thank you guys so much for coming and doing this with us. First and foremost, I want to say Happy Mother's Day. Really excited about this conversation that we're going to get to have with the church. And obviously at Overflow Church, when we talk about Mother's Day, we understand that there's some women that might not have had biological children, but they've been great aunts. They've been great mentors, teachers. And when we think about just some people, which are mothers too, like it's grandmothers and sisters and all that. And so we're just so, so thankful for this opportunity to have this conversation. So I want to introduce you guys to church for some of the folks that don't know in our family here at Overflow Church. So starting with you, if you give me just your name, if you're married, if you have any children.
My name is Dee Dee Medeiros, and I'm married to John Medeiros, and we have two daughters and two son-in-laws. Ashley and Brett live in Chicago, and Ashley's 30 and Brett's 34, and Ryan and Katie live up near Grand Rapids, and Katie's 27 and Ryan's 28. So we've had two kids for our whole life, and we've gained two wonderful son-in-laws in the last 4 years. So we're blessed and thankful for our family.
Awesome. Awesome.
I'm Daylin, and I am married to Matt Holling, and we've been married for 12 years. It's 2024, right? And we have two daughters. Our oldest is 5 years old, and then our youngest is 10 months old.
Awesome. My name's Amber Shamanik. I'm married to Ryan Shamanik. We've only been married for about 6 months, so very, very new. We are not blessed enough to have children yet, but God has blessed me with a pretty phenomenal mother-in-law, Julie, and then my own mom. So, yeah, excited to be here.
Awesome.
My name is Venshi Henry, and I have one daughter. Her name is Natalie Henry. Well, it was up until a month ago, and now it's Natalie Raven Henry Garcia.
Awesome. Congratulations.
Only awesome. Had one kid, and now I got two. I have a son now, and I didn't even have to give birth. And he is wonderful. I love Frederick. So.
I'm Janie. And I am a mother. I have Justice, who's 5, and Aliyah, who's 3, and also a teacher, too.
That's awesome.
Are you married?
I am married.
Okay.
Yes, to Pastor Elijah.
Oh, okay, yeah. I knew you looked familiar.
I am Donna Lee Williams, and I am also married. I have one daughter who's 24, and I have a bonus son who is 35.
I'm Catherine. I'm a mother. I have a son, Charlie, who's 4, a son, Micah, who's 2, a baby on the way in September.
Yeah.
And I am married to my husband, Jake.
Hi, I'm Valencia. I am a mother. I'm single. I have 3 children, grown children, and 5 grandkids. That's it.
Thank you.
I'm Rachel. I'm married to Michael. We have 2 kids, Brayden, who's 10, and Oliver, who is 5.
So awesome. Man, I love where we've been in this series, and I've been enjoying my time of study and prayer. And so we've been walking through the last 3 weeks, this series entitled The Kingdom, The Gospel Is. And in week 1, we talked about the gospel is about King Jesus, right? And his rule and authority. It is the proclamation of the good news that the king has come. And you guys have heard me say it probably a bunch of times, something was broken and someone needed to come and fix it. And what is the awesome news about the gospel is that it is the heralding, the proclamation that someone has come and fix it. Last week, we talked about the gospel is breaking in, all right? It's breaking in these unexpected ways, in these unexpected places throughout the scriptures, and the gospel writers see it. And it is electric, and it has people doing all kinds of crazy things to come and see and watch. And this week, I really want to talk about this idea together in this conversation about that the gospel is for everyone. that the gospel is for everyone. And I think so much of the background in the Greco-Roman world is that there was really these two kinds of groups of people. There were the elites and the non-elites. And so you were trying to really find your way up the ladder to be a part of the in group, the in crowd, to be important. And what we see is that Jesus goes to everyone. And I think there's no better story that actually communicates this idea than the one of the woman at the well. And so there's so many things that are happening here. And so let's just dive in and like kind of see how the scriptures communicate this really big idea of how the gospel is actually here reaching everyone. The kingdom is reaching everyone. And so we're going to be in John chapter 4. Verse 1 through 42. And so, Daylin, would you mind reading that for us? And so, right here in the on the crowd, we're going to ask you this week, you don't have to worry, you don't have to stand up. You can sit there comfy right next to mom, right? And just make sure that you guys are just listening in. So, yeah.
All right. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you go? Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Man, I love this story. And so we can already see in this passage, it's like a lot, right? It's a large swath right here. So I guess one of the things I want to just start off with this passage is that as you read it, as you hear it, what are some of the things that just pop out to you in this story?
That he knew so much about her.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It seems like Jesus almost, there's something personal that's happening in this conversation a little bit, right?
Yeah. And she was surprised that he knew so much. Yeah. She was excited about it.
Yeah.
I just noticed that he seemed, it's hard to tell from just reading, but he seemed really gentle with her. Like he could have come across accusatory in what he said, but it seemed like it came out very gently.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a really good point. Yes.
Yeah.
Anything else? Anything else pops out to you in this?
I just love the part, I guess it starts in 34, where he starts talking about my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish this work. And just going on and talking about the reaping and the sowing. And when I was reading that, it kind of brought me back to the viral gospel of how we can plant seeds and we might not be the one who actually sees the final result of us planting seeds, but that, you know, through our ministering to other people and worshiping with them, we don't know our impact on other people's lives.
I think that's so powerful because it even says at the end of just like, because of his words and because of the actions in the story, like many more became believers. And so it ties in exactly like you said of like, it might not be that first seed that you plant, but like there could be such a bigger impact from that.
Yeah. Well, for me, worshiping God in the spirit and truth, that is very important, truth and spirit. And I kind of looked at myself. We go into a deeper, I'm just really learning to worship God and being able to be truthful with myself in order to be truthful to everybody else. I really stand on that part in that passage of Samaritan woman.
That's so good. Yeah. Anybody else?
I saw that the woman as being a sinner.
Yeah.
And God knows our sins.
Yeah.
But he still loves us and will lead us to his kingdom, even though he knows we're a sinner. He knows what's in our heart.
Yeah.
I feel like I noticed a lot throughout the whole thing that nobody really understands what Jesus is talking about. Like the woman, she's confused about what he's really talking about the whole time. The disciples come back. They're really confused about what Jesus is actually talking about too. So I don't know. I think it's just kind of a funny conversation because Jesus is always talking about something bigger and deeper, and everybody's just trying to talk about food and water and physical things that they can see.
Right. Yeah, like the when he's talking about, you know, my food has nothing to do with it, and he's looking at the harvest, right? He definitely sees the harvest as something different.
Yeah.
That's something that stood out to me. He saw a harvest in these people and, you know, things like that, whereas the disciples were very confused, and they're like, but he needs to eat.
What's happening? Where's the food? You know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like, I think it said that they didn't even say that to him. They're like, what? Where did he get
food? Right.
Yeah. Trying to figure it out.
That's so good. I love that. That's, oh man, that's so good. I think, like, yeah, like, there's these things that were just, like, almost jumps out at you, and is like, oh, yeah. look at these things. And because this is the way that we engage with scripture, right? And so, like, yeah. For me, I'm asking those questions when I'm writing a sermon. And I love that that's the way that you guys are talking about it, because I am asking, like, what am I seeing? What am I hearing? What's around at that time? Okay, you told me it's high noon, right? You told me the hour. That's mm-hmm. Those are context clues that I'm trying to do right there to build this picture back from this first century context, right? To make it alive as I'm trying to see what's in the text, right? Mm-hmm. And so, like, I think all of those are really awesome. I want to really kind of come back to this idea for us, though, right? Is that this seems like, it almost seems like there is an outcast mm-hmm. mentality that's here, right, at the text. Yeah. She is alone, it's high noon, like, and I know, I want to be honest, I've preached that, right? Mm-hmm. I've preached that before. And so what I love is that there's almost this gospel moment, this preaching moment, you know, for the preacher, like, all right, like, Jesus now comes and he sees her and, you know, he makes way. And, you know, and the Bible says he had to go through Samaria. But we know, like, man, that's not the way, like, a typical mm-hmm. Jewish person, he would have walked around Samaria. Samaritans were considered kind of like this watered down race of Jews. They'd intermarried with other people. And so even the way that they worshiped was a little bit weird and stuff like that, and their practices. So, like, Jesus is making room. And so for us, as we kind of have this theme about the kingdom of God is for everyone, it feels upon, like, immediate reflection on it, all of a sudden we're like, yes, we got it. But I want us to challenge us this Mother's Day that there might be a little bit more that's happening to the text, in the text than maybe has been preached to us. And I want to talk about, like, how does that make you feel as you kind of think about this idea of this woman, and maybe we have maybe treated her a little bit unfairly in the text. I can say as a pastor, as I've kind of worked through this more, I am like, man, I think I probably treated her a little bit unfairly. So let's rework this. Let's rework these ideas really quick. So there are a few things in the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman that kind of that I want us to consider that in modern times, I think there's this assumption that we have from our 21st century viewpoint as we kind of read back into the text, right, that this woman may be immoral, right? Mm-hmm. Like she there's something about her. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting how we automatically sexualize her, right? Like, and so let's go to verse 18 really quick. And she has this conversation with Jesus, right? He told her, let's start at verse 16. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. And it was interesting, right, Dalen? You were talking about this, like, soft tone that Jesus has, but it kind of feels, right, because we've kind of said, like, hey, she's probably alone or whatever, that Jesus is kind of reading her mail right there, yeah. Right? He's kind of causing her to stop, right? Isn't that, like, can you imagine, like, as a woman, and you're already, we kind of talked about it's high noon, you're isolated, you want to come to the well, you probably are not trying to hear anybody talk
tell
to you
your
like
business.
This. And then say, can you give me some water? Like, you know what I mean? So, I mean, just, like, I'm wondering, like, how does that make you feel? I mean, again, like, listen, I just want to come back to you guys in your shoes. Like, how would that make you feel with this interaction with Jesus? You don't know this is the Messiah. You don't know this is the King, right? Like, you're just like, here's a strange man talking to me in some weird way, right?
Yeah. I would be really caught off guard. I would be like, wait a minute. Like, one, who are you? How do you know all my business? How do you know even the person that I'm with is not my husband? Like, I would just be very much so, like, guard up. Like, I feel really uncomfortable and, like, stranger danger a little bit.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
That's how I would feel.
100%.
Yeah.
It's easy to read it with like we have the hindsight is 2020, where like we know that Jesus is who he is. And yeah. So you're like, oh yeah, of course he called her on that and knew everything about her. But when you really think about it, like if that happened to me in the Meyer parking lot, I would be,
You'd be like, back up, taken back.
Yes. I would be shaking a little bit for sure.
Well, and this person's like, go get my me a shopping.
Yeah, you're like, what?
Well, in modern day times, I mean, if somebody told me they had five husbands and they had a boyfriend at the time or whatever they're called, I mean, I would be, if I was the woman, I would be very ashamed. But if I was the person they were telling it to, I'd have so many questions.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, like. Mm-hmm. What is going on here?
Yeah, 100%. Mm-hmm.
But then you also wonder if that, you know, her being ashamed kind of knocked her down a few notches of
because
confidence
like,
wise.
How does this guy know? And he's a Jew, so they're not interacting with these Samaritans.
You don't even know my friends.
Yeah, you don't know my friends. Like I know, like you don't hang with my crowd. Like what's going on, right? And so later on, he says that he's a prophet, but it does almost give us this tone, I think, in our heads. Right. Of Jesus. And I love, like I said, like you're working through that in the text. And I love that because I always like, what does this sound like whenever I'm like working through a text? Here's the only thing, though. It's never stated that she is promiscuous. No. And I wonder at times why we automatically assume that John is not communicating that. There's no way if you really study the text. Jesus is really just making a statement, right? So there is almost this assumedness, right? That she's been sexualized. She has a weird past in life. And I know I've come to the text and been like, oh my goodness, like what's going on here? Let's dive a little bit deeper, all right? So now we're at this conversation, but where they're having this conversation again, right? It's at a well, she's by herself, it's noon, but we also have to look at this again. We're reading back into the text, but when you look at the scriptures throughout the Hebrew text, in the Old Testament, the well is kind of this meeting place of like where good things happen. This is where marriages happen, proposals, betrothals, like all these different things is actually where the well. So if you're an ancient reader, you actually have probably some good expectations of what's happening at the well, right? And I think this is how John also, again, remember, he's trying to communicate an idea. It happened, but he's also trying to communicate an idea. And we assume that she's there on bad terms, but maybe, just maybe, John is trying to communicate a very intentional, intimate moment between Jesus and this woman. And I think like when I was reading some commentaries now, like which have really tried to break back into like the first century context, man, I've loved it because it's like, oh man, I did not see that before. Mm-hmm. She does let him read his mail and it doesn't seem like she's taken aback. It seems like she understands. There is something sweet about this moment. And that's why I wanted to continue coming back to like, there's a tone there that doesn't seem like the Meyer parking lot, right? there's a tone there that seems like really sweet. The other thing is that, notice that, I think somebody said it earlier, we kind of assume that this woman has had a divorce. And again, because it says like, you know, let's go back to the text, right? He told her to go to your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands and the man now that you have is not your husband.
And I said that because I said in modern day times, because we can't have multiple, you know, you can't have multiple husbands.
Yeah.
So if it was modern, I'm putting it in like a modern day time. She would have had to have had five divorces. But yes, she's correct, you know, it is correct. Like you always say, we have to go back into then. So she could have had five husbands all.
No,
at the
for
same
sure.
time.
Yeah,
and or they could have been deceased.
Yeah, correct.
So, yep. Oh, mm-hmm. That is so good. So, okay, so that's it, right? Mm-hmm. Because again, we have to go back. And I love this because again, I've preached it like this. And it's not saying that she didn't have five divorces. But again, we have to let, if we want to be people of the book, we have to let the scriptures speak for themselves and try to keep our assumptions as far away from what's happening in the text, right? Mm-hmm. And so there's a chance that there is, but John doesn't seem to communicate that. We just know that something has gone on. What we do know in context historically is that the mortality rate, especially for men, was really high. Men died like a lot and quickly and at young ages. In fact, Jesus's own father, church history tells us, dies actually pretty early on, right? Like he's not at the end of Jesus' life. We don't see him anywhere really. So there's a good chance, and honestly, New Testament scholarship now, almost all New Testament scholars believe that she probably just had a really string of bad luck with the husbands that she's with. And there's a good chance, Nijay Gupta, who's another prolific New Testament scholar, actually writes that there's a good chance that when he says the man that she's with is more than likely a relative or a brother or someone who's keeping her. Because in the first century context, for women, right, they don't have the same rights as men. And to survive, you needed to be tied to a man. So you were trying to get married, or you need to go under the covering of some type of man or husband. So now, let's go back to tone, right? It doesn't come across as accusatory. It comes across as Jesus empathizing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it kind of probably sounds a little bit more like, man, yeah, I know you've had a hard time. Mm-hmm. And like the one you're with is not even your husband. You've gone through it. Yeah. Can you see maybe in that setting? Because again, you women, I think you're exactly right. Let's put in your shoes. If somebody's coming to you and talking to you in a manner, it's gonna say, oh, I don't want that. Yeah. But Jesus is coming in with this beautiful picture of like the kingdom. The king is here, and his kingdom is different.
Yeah.
Right. And everyone gets to be a part of this, and he now empathizes with her pain. Right, with her situation, with her present circumstance, and I think how does that change your view of this woman, maybe a little bit in hearing it that way?
You feel sad for her.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
Before no, but yeah, no, yeah. You feel
She's been through so much.
Yeah.
Potentially.
Yeah.
You feel that pain that she might be going through, or that she might be carrying with her to the well.
Yeah.
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 Which is why Jesus is there waiting for her.
Yeah.
Or with her.
Maybe that's the reason why Jesus says, I have to go through Samaria, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And again, like I don't want to superimpose my ideas in here, but if we're going back into the time, we have to say, okay, what is most probable? And what is most probable, right, is not that she was out here acting in a promiscuous manner. What's most probable is that she just probably had a string of bad luck with husbands dying. But John doesn't explicitly say that, but he also doesn't explicitly say the other thing. Mm-hmm. And again, this is for women, for you guys, I just wanna go back to this idea. It's like, why do we overly sexualize women in the stories? Why are they all of a sudden somehow, like the way that we preach it, and I have to repent, sometimes they're like the bad guys in the story, right?
Because men are telling the story.
Oh.
I just had to put it out there. You went there, so I had to go there. Right.
You started. No.
I think it really struck me when I was reading this passage that, you know, she's there in the middle of the day. She's got this shame from her community, but she still responds with such curiosity.
Yeah.
She doesn't shy away and say, why in the world is this guy talking to me? This is so inappropriate or so atypical. But she asks him and she engages, and then she goes and tells her community. So she just, when she's got a question, she's upfront with it.
Yeah.
Well, I feel like it makes her responses make a lot more sense when you look at it through that lens.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And even when I think now about her going to the well at noon, I think about, like, if I'm in a season of grief and loneliness, I don't want to be around people. So maybe instead of her going to the well at noon because she's, like, living in shame and she's an outcast and that's the only time she's, like, allowed to go, maybe she just knew that that was the only time she could go and be alone and feel safe. But then also thinking about how she reacted just after Jesus said, "You are right. What you have said is quite true." Which I love that he's just very factual and chill about it. And her reaction is very unlike mine in the Meyer parking lot. And I think it's because she, well, he says earlier, he's talking about if you knew the gift of God in verse 10. And so he's made it clear that he is a man of God. And so that context is already there in their conversation. And so I'm thinking about myself, like if I'm in a season of grief and somebody approaches me and they kind of lead with that, that softens the tone some. And then I would read his comments without judgment. And I think I would feel it. Like if somebody just told me facts about my life and has already said that, you know, they know God or they believe in God, I think I would come to that like, oh, wow, you have a gift of prophecy and like what you have said is true. I feel like that would be my reaction. And so looking at it through that lens has really kind of opened my eyes to how the dynamics may have been different than what I thought.
I want to continue, go on, and this is my favorite part of this text. Let's jump to 21 through 26, and I love to see what you guys, your thoughts are on this. So he says, oh, you're the prophet. So a woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. The salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the kind of worshipers the Father seeks, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I am the one speaking to you. I am he. Come on.
Well, I look at her like just being honest and truthful throughout the whole conversation.
Yeah.
And even though Jesus knew her sin, he still was seeking her.
Yeah.
And, you know, and I want to say for ourselves, how we engage with people.
Yeah.
This is a good passage to keep in mind.
Yeah.
Regardless of where you at, I'm still seeking. Yeah.
But again, we don't know if it was, she was in sin, right? Like that's what I want us to hone in back on. Mm-hmm. And even in this conversation, I know I've preached it as like she's trying to work her way out the back door. Mm-hmm. But what if I told you this is actually the longest recorded discourse that Jesus has ever had in the Gospels? Mm-hmm. What if I told you that? It was with this woman, right? That Jesus doesn't, it's not with the Pharisee, it's not with some knowledgeable person about the law, but this woman is not just having this flippant conversation. Again, I think we come in with our presuppositions and we superimpose our ideas on this passage. This woman is actually having this deep theological conversation with Jesus. And Jesus is not like, okay, woman, you know, go off to the kitchen. They're having this conversation, right? And then look, there's this true dialogue that happens. Yeah. And look at what Jesus says in verse 26. Then Jesus declared, I am the one speaking to you. Do you remember in all the other passages he's telling people, don't tell anybody who I am?
Right. Yes.
Who does he tell in this passage, right? Wow. And so again, And so now we're rounding out the character of this woman, right? Mm-hmm. Like who's having this conversation. Let me ask you guys something. How does that change maybe the tone of the way that Jesus may be talking to this woman here when they're having this conversation about like, you know, you've had whatever five husbands and the one you're with is not your husband. How does that change the tone if it's not accusatory, mm-hmm. right? Like, again, let's say, what does that look like now for Jesus? How is he probably communicating that?
I think it goes back to, right, so that passage where he's like, you know, you're right when you say you have no husbands, you've had five husbands. I think it's just very much like matter of fact, possibly. Like, you're right. You're right because you don't have a husband right now.
Yeah.
You have had five husbands, and the person whoever they are to you is not your husband right now.
Yeah.
Like, it's just very much, this is your truth, right?
Yeah.
But I think, again, going back to that, the fact that she didn't try to hide it from him.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
She was like, yeah. And he was able to see and say, I think so. It just wraps it up like that. Like,
No, that's so good.
It's your truth.
And then she also says, I see that you're a prophet.
Yeah.
Right. Once, she acknowledges
Once she realized, oh, he knows me.
Yeah.
He knows my past. He knows about me. Then she realized, oh, you're a prophet.
Yeah.
So that was really
but
good.
But even then, though, like, I'm sorry. Go ahead, girl.
No, when you said that, even though, because, you know, a lot of people didn't believe that this was Christ. This was the Messiah.
Right.
Yeah.
When she, I mean, she ran away when you said that. She said, you are a prophet. They say the Messiah is coming, and he's Christ, the King.
Yeah.
So she acknowledged that, I believe that you are coming.
Yeah.
And
That's so good.
Yeah, maybe she's even inviting him to admit it when she says, that same thing.
Mm-hmm.
When he comes, he will explain everything to us.
Yes.
And Jesus was already explaining things to her that she was asking.
Yeah.
So.
That's so good.
True.
That is so good.
I think that putting it in that light, I think that having read it again and had you explain it, it's almost like he sought her out.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
Like he went looking for her.
Mm-hmm.
Right, which makes her pretty awesome. And then for her to get his word, hear his word, know that that's him, and then take it to other people and then for them to believe it. I think that speaks volumes for women and those of us that have ever questioned our place in churches, I think.
Yeah.
And a lot of churches have, I'm glad that overflow, because that was one of the questions I asked Pastor Elijah when I got here. What did he think about women and their place in church? And his answer is why I'm still here and their voices. So, and I think too, just being a mom and a woman and hearing that, and it's not always look deeper into things, you know, before you jump and assume, read the fine text and read it again and take it apart and put it back together again before you, you know, pass judgment on people, because you really don't know until you read it again, I guess.
Yeah. So good.
Yeah.
Yeah, and just a lot of what all of you have already said. So I guess I'm kind of trying to sum this up. You were talking about Mother's Day, and I think one of the things that was so comforting to me is just seeing the nurturing part and the loving part of him almost as, and when you tie that into a mother or an aunt or a grandma or, you know, sister, it's when she goes back and says, you know, he knows so much about me.
Yeah.
That's our relationships with other people. That's our relationships with our kids. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've told John, it's like, hey, I know this is going on in our, you know, kids' lives. I just feel it. And then a few days later it comes out and I'm like, see, I told you so. But it's just the fact that he knows that much about her, that he cares that much about her, that it's a very loving, nurturing, almost parenting style of the way he is interacting with her. And I just see that, you know, we were talking earlier about the seeds. I just see that obviously seeds had been planted in her life, that there was some faith there, because I forget where it's, you know, in verse 25 where he says, the woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.
Yeah.
I mean, she knew. So it was, there was just so much about that that was, to me, is very loving and ties into Mother's Day, and what a great thing for us to want a relationship like this with all of the women in our lives.
Yeah, I think that's a great place to stop. And so I just want to thank you guys so much. Thank you for your role in so many people's lives and all the roles that you take. And I love the opportunity because I am surrounded by so many amazing women in this church. My wife and my daughter that caused me to run back to the text and say, how can I remove my biases and make sure that I'm letting the scripture and Jesus do the talking? And so it is an honor and a privilege to get to do this with you guys, and so, so thankful as we celebrate who King Jesus is. Man, thank you guys so much. Man, I am so thankful and excited to be a part of this church and to be around so many amazing women in this church. I am so thankful that my daughter gets to look up not only to the best woman I know, yep. Which is my amazing wife, Janie, but like also you guys get to, you know, put an imprint, mm-hmm. and they get to know that yes, women have a place in every part of our church. Yep. And I love it. I love the way that we get to express that, because that's what the kingdom looks like. So thank you guys. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.